I'm going to use your first name, Eugene. I never call him by Eugene. It's always B-Coat. My best friend, we met in a revival service a number of years ago. We have prayed many an hour together. Well, we have spent a lot of time together. I pick on him. I guess I'm the only one that can pick on him and get away with it. I used to think I was the only one that could outrun him, but I'm reaching the age where I may not be able to outrun him. But thank you. I want to invite your attention. I'm just going to use one verse of scripture in the book of Daniel. But before I read that, does everyone have a bulletin? If you don't, we need to get you one. Because inside that bulletin is my message, bottom line. But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I've been around a long time, and one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that churches have quit having visitation. And I want to express how to lead somebody to Christ. I want to share with you that, because so many times our churches do not extend an invitation. And so I'm going to try to show you some things from the Word of God. In that little brochure that you have, piece of paper that you have, Making Heaven Your Home, I want you to have this so that you can review it and maybe, if need be, use it as a sort of a roadmap how to lead somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if this will help you, then I have done my job today. We have a world to reach. And be honest with you, we are not reaching this world for Christ. At least that's my observation. I don't know if it's your observation, but that's my observation. So I want to go through several things. So just how do you ask the Lord in your heart? The Bible really does not have a prescribed method in saying, read this verse, and then go to this verse, and then go to this verse, and then say this and say that. It doesn't exist in the Word of God. But the Bible is very plain about asking Jesus into your heart. And so I want to share some thoughts with you how to do that. I have about 8 or 9 things I want to share with you. First of all, an individual under the leadership of the Holy Spirit will realize they're in danger of going to hell upon their death. A person has to have a desire to change their eternal destination and to heaven. And so what's involved? It says they must believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And all Scripture is breathed out by God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, I use this particular version of the Bible because it's in the back of your pew here. And I also use it because people without the Lord just need to have it said very plainly to them. And so I'm trying to give it in a language that is just very plain and very simple to understand. But a person needs to be under conviction. We'll use that terminology. They need to know that they're in danger of going to hell upon their death. I can relate to an experience when I was about 18 years of age. It was summertime. Maybe I was 17. I'm not exactly sure how old I was at that particular time. But I can remember laying in bed that night thinking that if I died in my sleep, I was going to die and go to hell. I remember thinking that. And I laid awake all night long. And I remember I was laying on my back and the edge of the bed was right here, and I remember taking this leg out and sticking it on the floor so I would stay awake. And somehow, much to my amazement, after daylight came about, I remember it was daylight because it's coming through the window, I fell asleep. And I woke up to my amazement, I was still here. But I never forgot that particular night, and that's been over 40 years ago. But it made a lasting impression upon me that I wasn't ready for eternity. But it was a number of years before I asked the Lord in my heart. The second thing we need to recognize here is one must believe that they have sinned. The Bible says there's none is righteous, no, not one. The person has to realize that they are a sinner without Jesus Christ. And they have to understand that, and that is by God convicting them of their sin and their eternal state and where they are. The third thing is that one must admit that because of their personal sin, they are not perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know, I've met a couple people who thought they were pretty good, but I've never met anybody that I knew that was perfect. I got a good wife, but she's not perfect. She married me. That was her first mistake, okay? It took me 5 years to convince her of that, but anyway, no one is perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We never will be perfect. I have been forgiven of my sins when I asked Jesus into my heart. And there for a moment or two, I was perfect until I started sticking my head up in pride and my ego coming out, and then I shattered it all. But the thing of it is, none of us are perfect. And so a person has to be willing to admit that they're not righteous. They have to admit that they have a personal sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only God is perfect. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect. Only God is perfect. And if I compare my life to what I know about His life, there is no comparison, because He is perfect and I am not. The fourth thing is because every person sins, everyone will eventually die. It says, therefore, as sin came into the world, and through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Everybody sins. Bottom line, everybody sins. And we have a sin nature. If you really want to get theologically correct here, that sin nature is passed on because of men, not because of you ladies. We men just pass it on. Your father passed it on to you. I passed it on to my kids. My kids will pass it on to their kids. But it comes about through, we pass it on. The fifth thing is that sin is an act that is not in agreement with God's wishes for humanity. God gives mankind a way to escape the penalty of sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. Every sin is against God. We may sin against an individual or mate or a friend, but ultimately every sin is against God. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My paycheck for my sin is death. Unless the Lord comes back, I am going to go to heaven by way of the grave. I'm going to breathe my last breath. My body is going my heart is going to beat the last time, and this body is going to become still. This body is nothing but a house for my soul. And when my body quits breathing, my soul will depart from this body, and so will your soul. The question comes, what happens then? The sixth thing is that salvation takes place when an individual acknowledges that they are a sinner, and the resurrected Christ can save them. This is done simply by acknowledging that they are a sinner, and that they're willing to ask Him to come into their lives and forgive them of their sins. The scripture says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's out of Romans chapter 10. The chapter goes on in verse number 13. It says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. A person has to ask Jesus to save them. My wife and I live with my daughter and her husband and grandkids. My daughter has had two families. I say that jokingly, okay? She has a 27-year-old, a 23-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. Well, nothing is quiet in this house with a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. From the time their feet hit the floor to the time their head hits the pillow, they're all action and all mouth. I mean, bottom line, they have learned how to talk and talk well. The 2-year-old who turns 3 in September is just now grabbing all the vocabulary, and it's just he doesn't stop. The only time he stops is when his food's in his mouth sometimes. And they came running downstairs today because we're having a family thing this afternoon, and they knew that I had a watermelon, and I cut it up, and they came. Their favorite—I don't know what favorite pre-dessert is a watermelon. So they come down and say, "Granddaddy, can I have some watermelon?" So I get out a little bowl, and says, and the oldest one says, "Can I have some more?" And I said, "No, this is enough for right now." So I fixed the second bowl because I knew he was going to go upstairs with the first bowl. And when that youngest one saw that he had a bowl of watermelon, guess what? Them feet came down them steps real fast and say, "Granddaddy, watermelon, watermelon." So here he goes. And so he says, "Thank you," and takes off and goes upstairs with the watermelon. But we have to learn how to be thankful for everything and let God use us. But what I was trying to get at, when a person comes to the saving knowledge of Christ, when you present this thing, do not make a mistake of twisting their arm to accept Christ. They have to want to come to Jesus. Now, in my eagerness, in my younger years, I dare say I have led people through the plan of salvation forcefully. They did it just to shut me up and get me out of the house. I believe I'm guilty of that. Much to my amazement, it took me a couple years later to understand that I did that. But when a person is under conviction and they're ready to ask Jesus in their heart, they will do it voluntarily without you twisting their arm. If you have to twist their arm, they're not ready. They have to want to come to Jesus. My wife and I got asked the Lord in our heart, both on the same night, both in the same invitation at church, but we were evidently ready. No one twisted our arm to come forward. Joey led me to the Lord, and his wife Danny led my wife to the Lord. And my wife and I have never been the same since. That was 1971. That's been a long time ago. But the Bible says that when you're ready, and things begin to happen. So number 7, so how does one ask Jesus in their heart? I wrote down sincerely. They got to mean business for God. And I said, you can pray something like this. There is no set prayer in the Bible. And so I wrote something that comprehends Romans chapter 10 and puts it in order that Romans chapter 10 verses 10 through 13 says, so that people can ask Jesus in their heart. When I lead people to Christ, I say, do you want to pray by yourself or would you like for me to lead you? 9 times out of 10, they said, I'd like for you to lead me. And then I'll say something to this effect. This is what I'm going to say. If you're in disagreement with me, tell me. And so I go through what I'm going to say, and it's basically, I wrote it down right here. And I said, are you in agreement with that? And they say, yes. I said, I'm going to repeat this prayer in just little phrases, and you just repeat after me. And so I have to do something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, and they would say, Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I understand I will die, and in my present spiritual state, I will go to hell. And I use that word, and that's offensive to some people, but that's the reality of it. I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins. I'm also asking Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And then thank you, Jesus, for giving me eternal life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Sometimes we say amen and sometimes we don't, but we say it in Jesus' name. What I'm trying to do is get them to be in a total agreement with what I'm saying. And it's something that they say from their heart. And because they say it from their heart, they mean business. And then I ask them, I said, what just happened? What just happened is really a miracle of God. And when you think about it, you are a very special person. Why do I say that? Because you've been born in some country where you have heard the gospel. Over half the world has never heard that Jesus can save them. The fact that you heard that Jesus could save you makes you a very special person. So God forgives you of your sins. He's bestowed upon you eternal life. And then I admonish the new Christian not to be ashamed of Christ. And if all of us were honest, we have been ashamed of Christ in some aspect of our life or some circumstance, particularly when we have been outnumbered and we feel like we're the only Christian there and we don't know exactly what to say or how to say it. Been there, done that. Didn't know how to do it. I remember the first time it happened. I met the Lord in January, and somewhere in the middle of February, I got called for a draft physical. So me and a whole busload of young men went to Richmond. I lived in Portsmouth at the time. We went to Richmond for a draft physical. And we went through the whole smear of it. But I had high blood pressure. So they decided to keep me overnight. Kept about six or seven of us overnight. And so they brought us into this room and they stripped us down to our underwear. And we sat there all day. Every hour they'd take a blood pressure reading. They were trying to make sure that we wasn't popping some pill to raise our blood pressure or lower or something. I'm not sure. But I remember trying to witness that particular day, and I was too green, too wet behind the ears spiritually to know how to really quote scripture. I didn't have enough scripture memorized in my head. But I was able to share that I knew the Lord, and I knew he changed my life, and that's about all I remember being able to say. But I didn't win any arguments because all of them were, they outnumbered me and I couldn't control the conversation, but I remember saying that much. You've got to be able to control the conversation. I got fast forward probably 2 years. God had called me to preach and I went off to be trained, and I was out visiting one Saturday for a bus route that I had. That's back in the day when churches had buses. And I remember visiting and I met three teenage girls. They were probably about 14 or 15. I was trying to get them to come to church. And they took a hold of that conversation, just made me feel very low, very insignificant, because I couldn't control the conversation. I gave you that illustration. If you can't control the conversation, don't argue. Just say, I'll pray for you, and go on about your business. When they're ready, they're ready. If they're not ready to ask the Lord in their heart, they're not ready. That's the illustration I'm trying to give you. But don't be ashamed to tell people that you know the Lord. Tell them that they're a Christian. In case they're wondering, a new Christian has just started on a lifetime of a Christian journey. As a born-again person, you're here because you want to worship God. And that's part of your journey. And I can tell you that there was a time I grew up, my grandparents took me to Sunday school. And back in that day, I had a 1 year of perfect attendance. I would have had a 2 year perfect attendance if I got strep throat and was sick and didn't go to the doctor and didn't get a doctor's excuse. And so I missed that on my second year pen. And then for some reason, I quit going. Then I went back as a teenager, belonged to a church and attended faithfully, but I didn't ask the Lord in my heart. I went through the motions one time, but it was not until I was 22 that I met the Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things has become new. One of the great assurances that I knew that I was born again is that my life changed. You need to experience a life-changing experience. And when I asked Jesus into your heart, God cleaned up my mouth. He cleaned up my desires. After I knew the Lord for, I don't know, a month, 2 months or something like that, I came home one Sunday and I had about three or four bottles of booze, alcohol, Seagram 7, whatever it was, gin. And I remember taking them and pouring them down the drain. I had the cleanest drain in my neighborhood for a little bit. I mean, it was nothing but alcohol in that drain. I poured it down because God said, get rid of it. That was my conviction. Now, that's not a conviction for everybody else, but that was my conviction. And so I poured it. So that was part of the change in my life. It was an inward change. And nobody at church knew about it. Just my wife knew about it. And I told a couple friends. And they all said, why didn't you give it to me? I poured it down the drain. But see, if a person is in Christ, things change. Whatever your besetting sins are, you begin to give them up. And that's a lifetime process of giving up things. Because God just keeps drawing you a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer. Somewhere along the way, he'll talk to you about having personal devotions or praying. And he'll begin to speak to you, and you begin to start doing it. And I can remember starting reading the Bible, and just, I didn't understand it. I'll be honest with you. They told me to start in the New Testament. I began to understand that. And then after I read that, I went to the Old Testament. I was fine until I got to Leviticus. And I said, whoa. And then I got to Ezekiel, and then I said, whoa. You know, Ezekiel, even to this day, is somewhat difficult for me. But the thing of it is, I have a desire to read the Word of God. I told you last week that when it comes to having devotions, prayer time, ask God to get you up when it's time to pray. But I also warn you, don't do that unless you're serious about it. And I went through my struggle about God gets me up now because I'm old, and because of some other things, I wake up in the middle of the night. Well, when I wake up, I spend time in prayer. And then I spend time in the Word of God. Then sometimes I go back to bed. Sometimes I don't. But that's my time. I have found for me to spend time with God. When I read, I have to have total quiet. I'm not like these teenagers who have to have all kinds of noise going on. My wife, there's always noise going on in our house. She has the television on, the grandkids down, or something. There's always noise going on. But when I read, I have to be all by myself. That's just me. So I spend time in the Word of God because that's part of that new creation that God has put in me. Then after a person asks Jesus in their heart, somewhere, somehow, somebody will try to confuse them. And when God gives you eternal life, no one can take it from you. It took me over a year to get that established in me, that no one could take my eternal life from me. I couldn't lose it. No one could take it from me. God gave it to me. I wrestled with that a little bit. My wife and I remember we sat at the supper table after we were in training for the ministry, and we talked about that. And we come to realize that the Bible is true, and when we ask Jesus into our heart, he saved us and he made us different. And the devil's just trying to confuse me. One of the comforting scriptures is in 1 John chapter 5. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt. No, you're not going to be perfect. Yes, you sinned yesterday, but you still have eternal life because God is good, God is gracious, God hears your prayers, God answers your prayers, and he gave you that eternal life. You can't lose it. I lose my car keys every once in a while. Any of you ever done that? I tell you what's really sad is when you wear glasses and you lose these and you can't find them. I go looking around the house. Where did I leave them, you know? They're either on a nightstand or a little bookcase beside an easy chair that I have. Every once in a while, I'll leave them in the bathroom. And every once in a while, I have my chest of drawers in a big closet that we have. I lay them on top of there. If they're not anywhere else, that's the last place I go to look because that's where I left them. Because I don't go to that place very often. I only go there maybe twice a day or something like that. But the thing of it is that I can't read without my glasses. Now, I can see you fine. I can drive fine. I have a driver's license that says I don't need them. But ask me to read. Because it used to be my arm had to get a little bit longer, then a little bit longer, and a little bit longer. Well, my arm's not long enough anymore. I have to use these. Then after a person asks the Lord in their heart, what should they do? You need to get them into a local Bible-believing church where they can serve the Lord and where they can grow spiritually, grow in fellowship. Here's where I'm going to get personal, okay? Because I've been around a lot. And I've spoken into a lot of churches, and we Christians are weird. I just use it that way. We come into our fellowship, and if you're not careful, you fellowship with just your select group, your friends, your family, and everybody else over here. I don't know you, don't want to know you, not going to talk to you, whatever. That could be a perfect stranger that needed some comfort and some fellowship, and they left your congregation empty of what they came for. So whenever there's a visitor in here, make sure they feel welcome. You say, I'm uncomfortable welcome people. Well, they're uncomfortable being welcome. Okay? But the thing of it is that they don't know that you're scared of them, and really and truly, you don't know that they're scared of you. But just be friendly. Say hello. Glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Here, anything I can do for you. If they walk in here with kids, they don't know what to do with their kids. If they come late, and most visitors come late, okay? And most visitors, if given an opportunity, will always sit in the back. If a visitor walks in here and sits up front, they know the Lord. Okay, number one, they know the Lord. But make them feel comfortable. Make them feel appreciated. They're part of God's family. Treat them like family. It doesn't make any difference if they're not from your neighborhood or wherever they live. That's not important. And I can't prove this from Scripture, I think God has a very dry sense of humor. Now, what I mean by that is that somewhere along the way, when we get to heaven, the people that you didn't want to associate with here on this earth, I just somehow think God's going to put them next door to you or down the block from you, and you're going to spend all eternity with them. So you might as well get used to it now. Make people feel welcome, regardless, whether the old or the young or somewhere in between. Make them feel welcome, because we're going to spend an eternity together. But help them to find a Bible-believing church that practices this book. You can always tell, and you have a wonderful preacher. He always gets the word out. You know, he's in the book. He has, I told you I've been around the block a couple times. He feeds you a spiritual meal every time he's here. I can't always say that about every preacher, but he gives you spiritual food, and that's a rarity nowadays. You need to appreciate that, but that is to help you grow spiritually. I come back to the verse that I read at the beginning, out of Daniel, the last chapter in verse number 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Great is your reward when you lead people to Christ. Now, one of the bad things I have done to you today, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've given you a tool in your hand. Now you have no excuse not to witness. You get nothing else. You can just take this and say, here, read this. If you have any questions, you know, maybe I can answer them. But just go over it and just explain what God did to you or for you when you asked Jesus into your heart. You don't have to memorize 50 scriptures. I used to have like 300 or 400 scriptures in my head. I have a plan of salvation in my head. I could go from Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I'd take you all the way to Revelation, come back to John, go through the book of Acts, and end up back in Romans. 20 verses or more. But that's answering all the questions along the way. Don't be in a hurry to lead somebody to Christ. Answer all their questions. Sometimes you can do it fast. I give you this illustration, and I'll shut up. Your preacher's not supposed to tell you that they're going to end, but I'm going to tell you. Years ago, I think I had been to Bible college a year or two, and I was out visiting with a friend of mine on visitation night, and he was the greenskeeper at a golf course. Did not have a high school education. We went to this house, and I remember going down the sidewalk. I said, why don't you do the talking tonight? And Pete was, Pete is still alive. Pete is in his 80s. We went in, and we sat down with this couple. And Pete started talking, and we had been in the house about 30 seconds. He says, you guys want to get saved? I mean, just hit them between the eyes. And they shook his head, and he says, this is what you need to do. Boom, 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 boom. So, are you ready to pray? Yes. I'm just sitting there. Spiritually speaking, my mouth is wide open. I mean, he's point blank to the thing. He prays. He says, okay, we got to leave. Within 5 minutes, we have entered that house. He led two people to the Lord, and we're out in the car. I never have forgot that experience, because he had prayed, God had them ready, and he led them to the Lord, and we left. I mean, just that fast. When God has people ready, he has them ready. Pete didn't have all the flowery words. He just hit them between the eyes with the gospel, quoted a couple scriptures, led them through a prayer, and we left. What I'm saying is, when God's in it, God's in it. It doesn't make any difference how eloquent you are or how you stumble over words. When God's in it, God's in it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for your blessings. I thank you for these people. I pray, Lord, they'll take this piece of paper and lead people to Christ and change people's eternity. Change this church. Cause this church to flourish, because these people are leading others to Jesus. Would you meet their hearts' needs and encourage them, give them the bravery to speak up and not keep quiet. Just use them, I pray. Bless them this invitation. If someone's here without Christ, may they come forward. And we'll show them out of the Bible how to be saved. Father, your will be done in this invitation, for we ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.